Everybody got a star map?
Yes.
Think so.
Go to where Orion is in the bottom of the map. And then you'll see Cancer just to the left. Cancer is the second to last sign, or the 11th sign. And it has three, its three sub-signs are first, Ursa Minor, which is right at the North Pole in the middle. And then Ursa Major, which is a bigger one, just, and then the last one is Argo, the ship. So those are the three, Cancer, Ursa Minor, Ursa Major, and Argo are the three sub-signs. Each one of them are fascinating for many reasons, but I'm anxious to get to Leo. That's the most fascinating to me. We will, unless I change my mind, when we finish Leo, which will probably be in like 6 months.
Time will end.
No, then I've been asked to teach on the Book of Revelation. So, and if I decide I'm ready to die, then I will start teaching the Book of Revelation.
It'll well, be the Christians. The 10-year warning.
It'll be the Christians that get me. All right.
Quote, unquote.
I don't know what that meant. I need an interpreter when Chiz talks.
The quote, Christians.
Does the Revelation say everyone who hears it will be blessed?
No.
No?
It says that, but it doesn't
mean
that.
It says if you hear it and don't do it, you're dead meat.
Amen. And don't change a jot or a tittle.
I'm sorry I brought that up.
What?
All right.
That's all of us, yeah.
Okay, Cancer. Now, I'm going to just, I can't remember what we talked about last time, so I'm just going to start about it all.
Well, we did a review.
Last time we did a review, but I mean the time before we studied Cancer a little bit. This is the same sign in Persia, ancient Persia, in India, in Chinese, in the Chaldean, and the ancient zodiacs. It's probably the original figure. And you can explain why in a minute. In Hebrew, there's no word for a crab, because a crab is just one of the many unclean animals they just call a vermin. But the Egyptian figure is a scarabus, or the sacred beetle. The name Cancer has nothing to do with our language. It should be spelled K-H-A-N-C-E-R. Khan means traveler's resting place, and the cur means embraced or encircled. Now, it's the reason that the Cancer sign is important is it's probably the only animal in the ancient culture that would have these encircling arms or claws that would get the idea of a resting place or a place of safety. But that's really what the sign, the word Cancer means. It's a place of safety, a resting place. That's where you can be in perfect peace. The main star is Akubans, and it means the sheltering or the good rest. The other stars are Ma'alaf and Al-Himarin. Both of them mean the assembled multitude, or the kids, or the lambs. The sign's name in Hebrew, in Arabic, and Syriac means holding, possessing, or retaining. Now, by the way, where I got all the names for the stars and the other ancient signs is from that manuscript that I sent you from Frances Ralston's book, The Maseroth. And she's the one that did all the work to find out what's the name of the stars. And I've, a bunch of times, I didn't believe her, so I went and checked other sources, and she's always right. So, So the idea of the sign is it means eternal rest to those who have entered into his rest. With the serpent is under the foot, or the claw, if you will, of the crab. Now, I'm going to review the rest of it, and we're going to spend the rest of the evening talking about what it means to have entered into the rest, okay? Now, the Egyptian name of the ancient zodiac in that, remember we've talked about Dendera, or Dendera, the planetarium that they found in the temple, the ancient temple, and anyway, its name is Claria in Greek. That means the
Egyptian.
I mean Egyptian. And it's Klari. And it means the sheepfold, the encircling sheepfold. Now, in Hebrew and Arabic, the sign name isn't Cancer. It's Al Sartan, S-A-R-T-A-N. And it means he who holds or binds together. In Syriac, it means the same, one who holds or binds together. The Greek name is Karkinos, which means holding or encircling. And the Roman or Latin means Cancer, which we've already talked about. But the Akkadian name is interesting. It means Sukulna. It means the possessor or ones who possess the seed. And that's the definition of his people. Yeah. Ones who are the containers for the mystery of God, the seed of Christ.
Can you spell that name?
A-K-K-A-D-A-N.
No, you said the Akkadian name for
him. Oh, Akkadian name is S-U-K-U-L-N-A. Sukulna. Now, look at it carefully a minute. There's a fascinating thing in Cancer. Now, I lost Cancer. It's Liam's fault.
It is.
I had Cancer right here, and then Liam caused me to lose it.
I'm sorry I caused you to lose your cancer.
Your cancer, but I still, never mind.
There's no cure for noses. I'm sorry.
There's no cure for noses? You're such a wise ass. Well, you can't see it on this small map. Can you see it on the larger map? There should be a group of stars called Praesce.
You can see it on the little one.
Yeah.
Huh?
You can see it on the little one. Praesce.
Yeah. Anyway. That's a whole multitude of stars. It may be millions of stars. They're not all in the same longitude, but they're all in that. But from our perspective, it seems like they're just clustered. And in the word Praesce, it means the multitude of offspring. And they're in the very center of the arms, or of the crab, meaning they're totally protected. Now, let's go look at some star names. In the tail, it's Tegmine, which means holding or protecting. In Arabic and Hebrew, it's there's a star called Akubene. That means the sheltering or the hiding place in the lower claw. Then there's Ma'alaf, and it means the assembled multitude. And then Al-Himareen, which we talked about earlier, which means the lambs or the kids. Now above and below Praesce are stars called Acellus and Acellus Boreas. That means the ass and the northern ass. Kind of like that. Is you cannot believe how mad the parents have gotten at me over the years, especially his parents. When he was 3 years old, I gave him, and he's sitting in my lap, I let him smoke my pipe. His dad almost went ballistic.
And he's corrupted ever since.
And it's corrupted him ever since, right? Because he is the evidence of his corruption. Now, Acilius, or Acilius, or Acilius Boreas, we have to go to Genesis 49. Now remember, we haven't spent a lot of time on each one of these, which they are, but each of the 12 tribes of Israel, on their leader had one of the 12 signs of the zodiac on their staff, which represented their leadership. So go to Genesis 49. Somebody with long arms give Mr. Liam a Bible.
I got one here.
Thank you.
Because he was too lazy.
Does the scarab have claws? Like,
no.
Claws? Or?
I'll tell you why. We're going to get
okay.
to why the scarab was.
Okay.
Now the sons of Jacob were all gathered. And in Genesis 49, Jacob gave a prophecy concerning each of his sons. Now let's look at verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garment in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now that's a prophecy, Jacob's prophecy concerning Issachar. And that's why Issachar was the tribe that had the sign of Cancer on its staff. And when we get to it next, Leo, the lion, was the sign for the tribe of Judah. And we'll go through each of the 12 and see what sign they had. And the sign was important because, and the sign came from this Genesis 49. But what it meant was that it defined how they encamped in the wilderness. And it's important for understanding the book of Revelation because, and many times those tribes are referred to by those names which you wouldn't have any idea of unless you knew that, okay? So, now, I want to talk about the scarabs for a minute. The scarabs, or Baas, was the sacred beetle of Egypt. It's born as a worm in the filth of the earth. It is next transformed into a chrysalis, or chrysalis, is that how you pronounce it?
Yeah.
You don't know.
Yeah, I do.
You aren't? Well, you just studied it. He just remembers it. I studied it 50 years ago. Don't get wise.
Holy gets a cookie. I remembered something for 50 years. I didn't know he knew anything. Well, I was less than 50 years old.
So it's going to be that kind of night, isn't it? It started with the evil one over here, and now it's spreading.
It's a spreading leprosy.
Joshua's over there saying it. What is this silliness? Anyway, the chrysalis is the cocoon. That's what the name for the cocoon is. Is that correct? Thank you. I just thought I would check. It is then resurrected, leaving all of its old life as being a creature under the earth. In fact, the worm was in the filth of the earth. That's where they were sort of like us. And it lives its old life behind and becomes a dweller of the air. In the ancient Egypt, their rings, their shoe latchets, the seals of the nobles, the priests, all over the ancient Hieroglyphics. I can't even say it.
Hieroglyphics.
Hieroglyphics. Or the scarabs. They're all over the tombs. They're over the sarcophaguses.
You even made it into Disney movies.
Disney movies?
Yeah. The
Scorpion King.
The one about...
It's not a Disney movie.
Aladdin. I'm not interested in a Disney movie.
Aladdin, right? Remember, the guy puts the scarab together, flies off and lands in the sand.
Oh, that's right. All right.
I thought only Chiz made... Christopher, for $30.
Betty.
I only thought Christopher made references to movies for his
He's been encouraging me.
Anyway... It was all the sign for the hoped-for resurrection of the body after death. That's what their whole religion was about. The Egyptian Book of the Dead, if any of you haven't read it, you should. And it's all about the resurrection. But they got it so screwed up, it's unbelievable. It's all much about this ship. Where do you think the Argonauts came from in Greek mythology? Jason and the Argonauts came from the ship, the Argo constellation. But there's enough of a hint of the truth so that in shortly after Moses, there was a pharaoh who tried to change the religion of Egypt into a monotheistic religion, one God. And I think he lasted like 3 months and they killed him. But other than that, there are only three monotheistic religions in the history of the world. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And they're all based on God's promises to Abraham. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
Think about all the possible religions of the world. And only three of them, except for that brief period in history, were monotheistic. The Jews believe that the promises went to Isaac. The Muslims believe the promises went to who?
Ishmael.
And the Christians believe it goes to anybody that says, "Hi, Jesus. I accept you as my personal savior."
What about the Zoroastrians? I thought they were.
From the Zoroastrians is where we got duality.
Oh, that's right, because they made Shaitan equivalent to Ahura Mazda.
It was a cold. They were constantly fighting.
Yeah.
But you see, that's the point. If you have a single God, but if you have two, then they breed very rapidly. Pretty soon, you're like, in Hindi, there are over 3 million named gods. Well, that's not about like America. How many named gods do we have in America?
All of
free enterprise, capitalism, on and on and on. And we're convinced all of them are right. And everyone that ever had idolatry was convinced. Nobody's ever worshipped a stupid idol. Do you understand that? Anybody that worshipped an idol thought it was worthwhile worshipping. That's why the main function of Christianity is that, above all things, my brethren, destroy idols. Yet we don't do that anymore in Christianity. Hopefully we do it here a little bit. Chiz go on. $35.
You mean LaFonda?
Christopher going on a trash run tonight, and he didn't want to. Because it wasn't in his.
I do it only because I idolize you.
No, that has nothing to do with it.
Scarab. Does it have anything to do with Ra?
No.
No, okay. I'm just curious. All right.
Think the scriptures are clear. The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to one seed, which is Christ.
What was special about the scarab? Because, I mean,
resurrection.
Oh, is that it? Okay. Because, I mean, all kinds of bugs might have been the earth, and I just couldn't figure out why the scarab was important.
No, because it was born in the filth and then resurrected.
Okay.
But, I mean, it could have just easily been a butterfly.
Yeah, I mean, that's what I was thinking. Yeah.
Gross. It's the same thing we do now, though.
Sure, exactly the same.
Rags to riches idealism.
The dung beetle.
So, again, this is a question that, you know, why was it on everything? Just like the cross is everywhere in American culture. People wear it around their necks, and have it in their rings, and probably even have little tattoos. Why don't they have, they should have an electric chair is what they should have if they're going to wear them. Do you have an electric chair?
No, but I got the cross.
All Puerto Ricans have a cross on them somewhere.
I know, but I'm missing the blade to build up a cross.
A gallows, that'd be good.
Jesus arm wrestling a bear. Again, what that?
Anyway, this is all of the sign of Cancer, and we'll see later, is about in Ursa Major and Ursa Minor. Excuse me. Are about the resting place, about today feeling. So let's go to Hebrews 3. Will I go to get me something to stop this call?
Here, have one of these.
Hebrews 3?
Yeah.
Verses 11 and 12.
That's it? Okay.
That Presepe, whatever, that we mentioned, it's the beehive cluster, known as M44 or NGC 2632.
Yeah, I forgot to tell you that the modern star maps call it the beehive.
It's apparently one of the very few open clusters visible to the naked eye.
But not in Dallas.
Yeah.
Hebrews 3. What's the one thing that everybody you've ever met lacked?
Peace of mind.
Ding, ding, ding. Peace of mind. They can have semblances of peace if things go right. But the promise of God is you will have peace of mind in the eye of a hurricane. You will have peace of mind with a rattlesnake striking you. You'll have peace of mind if a tarantula jumps on you. You'll have peace of mind no matter what possible situation you are in time and space. That's your rightful heritage. Now, who could believe that? That's part of, you're a co-inheritor with Christ. So why don't you have peace of mind? Anybody?
Because we still find value in it.
God doesn't give a holy rat's behind. Aren't you proud of me?
If you thought it, you've already said
what that. You call yourself. He doesn't care whether you call yourself a Christian, a Muslim, or a Bruceite. The only thing he cares about, and the test is, what is going on inside you in the temple of God at the midnight hour? Amen?
Yeah.
There's nothing in the scriptures about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. That's just crap. There's nothing about making a decision for Christ. If you still have enough strength to make a decision, you'll choose the wrong Christ. Do you hear me? He doesn't care how many times a week you come to Bible study. He doesn't care whether you pray 24 hours a day, because you're really not. You already are praying 24 hours a day. You're just praying mostly to the stupid God. Your thoughts are your prayers, and you're praying to yourself. He cares what goes on in his temple, of which you are, when you're put to the test for the purposes of proving. So whatever, when the fears that are unique to you come upon you, what do? When you're in dire pain, you can't even breathe, what do? When you're so depressed, you can't even open your eyes, what do? If you do anything other than repent, then you're an idiot. Is that too strong?
No.
If you're not at rest, if you don't have peace of mind under all circumstances, then you got a lot of repenting to do. If you're still living by cause and effect, you got a lot of repenting to do. Because you're making the cross of Christ of none effect. That's a preliminary for what we're going to look at right now. Okay? It's not about going to church and having somebody sing a choir, and there's universal soul power going on in the audience, and you have some great feeling that you mistakenly call the anointing. That's just soul power. You can get a better feeling at a rock concert or a sex orgy. The midnight hour is your test when you're alone. Who would possibly conceive of asking for repentance for fearing something? All right. Yeah. I want you to notice something. There's a rule of exegesis, or Bible study, that if something is repeated one or two times in a very short time in the scriptures, it's really, really important. I want you to look in the next few verses when we read how often something is repeated. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of tempting or temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You know how many people left Egypt in the Exodus?
6 million, something like that?
No. Well, the scriptures say there were 300,000 men that were subject or able for war, and that means they had to be from 20 to 50. They didn't count any of their wives or children, any of their grandparents, and didn't count any of the ones that were different ages. They didn't count any of the mixed multitude, which there were probably millions that came out with them that weren't of the Jewish blood. It was probably somewhere between 3 and 6 million. Do you know how many entered the promise?
Two.
Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, because he was a type of Christ, and Caleb, because he was a friend of the bridegroom. Caleb wasn't even a Jew, he's a Canaanite. So, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. What else would you call it? Today is today. What does that mean? Exhort one another daily what it is still called today, because soon time will end and there will be no more today. There will be only eternity. If you don't know by now, eternity isn't a long, long time. Eternity is no time at all. There can't be a today if there's no time. Where are you going, Mr.?
I'm just interested in one word, and I'd like to share it real quick. Here and,
See, the problem with that little machine is I can always tell you where we're studying.
So you're telling me then that you have...
I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you...
The issue would be thinking, oh, that verse that I... or that word that I read, like, in the day when they were in the wilderness, right? Wilderness. And I mean, just something... that spoke to me. It may not speak to anybody else, but...
I'm not going to justify himself. So.
I mean, look at that. All right, have your fun. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And, you know, it was interesting because I looked up wilderness, Eremos, and one of the definitions of a woman neglected by her husband, from whom the husband withhold himself. And then, of course, you know, when I was in the wilderness, that was... the Lord, it was like I was by myself, you know, but in any event, that's what the wilderness means to me.
Amen. There are three, that's why the scriptures say, since we've left, we'll continue left. I write unto you little children, and that's a word that means darling infant, because spiritually you're still in the world. You're still hiding under the blood, waiting for something to happen. So I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. Then I write unto you, adolescents, teenagers, really. You're in the wilderness, and everything is screwed up. But I write unto you, teenagers, because you've known the Father. Bible study doesn't help. Prayer doesn't help. Fellowship doesn't help. The only thing that's the anchor is that you've known the Father. Now, some of you are maybe 50-some years old, but you're still teenagers. I write it to young men because you are strong. The word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's the ones that have overcome this thing. And finally, I write unto you fathers, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, how can that be? That's what born again means. The real definition of born again is existent from the first estate. Because Christ, you're not born. You die. He lives. But he has been from the first estate. He is your life. And so, and there's no learning about Christianity. You can't learn it. You can only unlearn everything else until you walk empty before him. The more you walk empty, and the more through the circumstances, as we'll study, we're going to study more about this wheels of circumstance on Sunday night in the big group, but the wheels of circumstance test you and push you a thousand times to repent from all these things we've talked about repenting from, and you'll finally see that you've been with him from the beginning. And it's only the Father that can reproduce. Amen? But the wilderness can be, you can be in the middle of Palm Springs, the middle of, you know, the most plush place in the universe to you, whatever that is, and still be in the spiritual wilderness. The wilderness is where you have, the wilderness by definition, another definition for those of you who are interested, the wilderness is a place of no options. So, when you're in that place of no options, praise the Lord, because at least you've left Egypt. You left the world system. All right. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hard-hearted through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. No, I didn't count them, and it's not important, but today, if you will hear his heart, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, harden your heart doesn't mean just by going out and getting drunk or something. Harden your heart means to worship fear. To worship unbelief. You worship it by giving it breath instead of repenting. I'm not doing well again. I must be allergic to Liam. No, I'm sorry.
Everybody knows you're allergic to me.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as it said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, rest is the Hebrew word for seven, or Shabbat. And Shabbat is the Sabbath. You can't enter into his rest on the, by going to the seventh, by Shabbat once a week. You enter into rest because you finally see that the only way you enter into his rest and the only way you celebrate his mystery is by you see that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath day. He is the Sabbath day. You don't worship him on the Sabbath. And his life, you must see the destruction and death of you. In order that, that's the first predicate of Christianity. But that's been lost. Now, Christianity is about feeling good, about using God to help enhance your self-image, about using God and the principles of Christian principles to have better kids and raise better families, and have good moral values and vote Republican or whatever you're doing. It's all crap. The Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. And if he's not your life, then you're a fool, because he is in you. That's why you're baptized, and that's why we had baptism. The baptism is your burial. If you didn't, if it wasn't your burial, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. You are buried in baptism, and only he, only the Sabbath, only rest arises. And in rest, you have peace of mind. Because you, this thing can't be it. This beast that you've worshipped your whole life, it's the only thing in the universe that all men worship. Every man that's ever been born worships his mind. And you worship means you give breath to it. You give it importance. You worship your mind and your emotions. And yet neither one of those have ever for once been your friend. They may have been for a little bit, a slice of time, to give you the illusion they're your friend. But I promise you, if you carefully analyze your life, you'll find out that your mind and your emotions have not once for any extended period of time, and certainly not for the long period, ever been your friend. Their purpose has been to keep you alone. And how great is that loneliness? So why do you give it importance anymore? You have peace of mind, it's your heritage, but not if you give breath to any part of the mind. Amen? What? What are you smiling?
Me?
No. Mr. Christopher.
No refund.
$5.
No
refund.
The bleeding at $35.
Today.
Why are you smiling?
I got nothing. I'm just dead.
You're a smiling dead man.
Yep.
Well, that should be a circus act. Anyhow, anybody have any doubts about any of this? Any questions? Anyway, that's all I have to say tonight.
Tell me something. Most of this stuff, you know, at least it looks Greek on this chart because, you know, it's Greek mythology. I know it didn't start that way. But Perseus is holding the Medusa, isn't he? Isn't that Perseus holding the Medusa? Medusa's head?
Yeah.
Right. Well, anyway. What was that originally?
I've forgotten. I'll have to look it up.
Well, I mean, the star in the eye of the Medusa is Algol, which is Arabic for the ghoul, and it's a variable. And so, whatever it was, it would have had to have been something. I mean,
well, again, I'll have to look it up in the Maseroth, because that's what gave the original. She's did the study to give the original
serious work. Okay, well, I was just wondering, because it just, It really is terrific that there were enough of these really old things that predated the Greek mythology that a lot of people are aware of, and that, you know, morphed over into it. It's just kind of interesting to think how it came about.
No, that's why Francis Ralston's work was such an incredible work, because she was already an expert in astronomy, and she was a believer, and then she found this word Maseroth in the Bible. It's only used once. And it just started fascinating her. So she then started looking at Jewish writings and found out that every one of the tribes of Israel had one of the signs of the zodiac on their staff. And that blew her away. So that led her to go back as far as she can in all these cultures. And she did 60 years of work that I'm making use of here.
Plus, it was published, 150 years ago, 1862?
It was early published in 1857, I'm not sure.
For those who do want it, I was just thinking, I have a copy of the Book of the Dead, and I can email it to you if you want. I don't know if it's how good the translation is, it's simply one I found.
Well, it's not that, it's just interesting from my standpoint.
That's why I went and got it.
The things I read a long time ago.
But I don't remember it being that neat, so I probably read it before.
Does that fall under the heading of musings?
Musings?
Yep.
No, it falls under the heading of saying what's bullshit.